This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barik ala Sayyidina wa Habibina wa Qurrati A'yunina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in wa ba'd. Jazakallah, ya khair, Sheikh Jamal, barakallah feek, wa ahsanallah ilayk, wa alhamdulillah ala salamtak. Inshallah, today, so probably for the next few nights, mornings, today, tomorrow, and maybe one day, the flavor is how he did certain things, alayhi salatu wasalam. We talked about attributes, we talked about his patience, alayhi salatu wasalam, his generosity, his bravery, his asceticism, his humbleness, alayhi salatu wasalam, and his humor. We talked about how he spoke, how he moved, and how he ate, and how he dressed, alayhi salatu wasalam. Today we're going to talk about how he treated women and how he treated children. And I put them together not because there's any reason for them to be put together. Like every time I say how he treated, it's going to be two thick people. Not because I think they're the same. The reason being is that when I designed this initially, I designed it for 29 mornings. Forgot that I usually do tafsir on weekends. And then I remembered I did tafsir on weekends, so I ended up with 29 sessions and 21 days. So I had to combine things together. So I ended up having to kind of put two things together. So I don't think women and children are the same thing. It's just I need to put two things together, so I did. There's how he treated animals, so I didn't want to put that with any of these, so I left that for something else. But that's, again, it's just I have two sessions that I needed to combine, you know, that's the only reason. Just as a note. Alayhi salatu wasalam, let's start with children. There's an abundance of stories when it comes to these topics. There's a lot. Like there's a lot of material to kind of pull from in terms of what you want, the stories you want to tell. So I've chosen a few. I mean, you'll probably have more in your mind once I'm done. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a servant, or it wasn't really a servant, but had someone, a young boy, that would come and do errands for him at the house, alayhi salatu wasalam. And he was a young Jewish boy. And he was one of his neighbors. So he belonged to one of his neighbors. He lived maybe two or three houses down. And he would come and do errands for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would pay him. So it would be more of an employment type of issue. But the kid was maybe 10, 11 years old. He would come every day and do something, a few chores for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, then go home. So one morning he didn't come. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam didn't think much of it. Second morning he didn't come, so he asked about him. Ayna fulan, where is he? فَقَالُوا مَرِيضُ يَحْتَضِرُ. He's sick, we think he's dying even. فَقَالَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَسَلَامُ قُومُوا بِنَا نَزُرْهُ. Let's go and visit him. The Prophet ﷺ would go and visit this boy at his house. And he's sitting there and the father is at the foot of the bed. And the Prophet ﷺ noticing that the kid is passing away. This is the theme you're going to find, by the way, today. You're going to find how different life was back then when it came to life expectancy. The kid is passing away, so the Prophet ﷺ couldn't help it. قَالَ يَا بُنَيْ قُلْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Son, say la ilaha illallah. So the kid is sick, but he looks at his father because he doesn't know if he should say it or not. فَقَالَ الْأَبُ أَطِعْ أَبَا الْقَاسِمِ. So the father said, obey Abu al-Qasim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَقَالَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ فَكَرَّرَهَا عَلَيْهِ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَسَلَامَ مَرَّاتٍ. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام repeated a number of times, say la ilaha illallah, and the kid, la Muhammad Rasulullah, say la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. And then he passed away then and there. فخرج صلى الله عليه وسلم يبكي. The Prophet walked out with tears, sobbing with tears in his eyes. يقول الحمد لله الذي نجاه الله بي من النار. الحمد لله الذي نجاه الله بي من النار. I'm thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he saved him from nar with me. So he's probably a little bit older, but that's what the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام walked out saying. There was a boy, he was the brother of Anas ibn Malik. His name was Abu Umair. That's what he was called. And he was an orphan child. And the Prophet ﷺ would commonly play with him. And this boy had a bird. The hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. And he would have a little bird that he played with, a caged bird. So every time the Prophet ﷺ walked by him, he would say, Ya Abu Umair, ماذا فعل النغير? How is your Nughair is a nice type of bird. How is your bird? And the kid would spend, I don't know if you've ever had a six-year-old talk to you, but he would spend a useless amount of time talking to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam about this bird. Every day, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would walk by him and the child would tell him stuff about his bird. And one day, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, just walking by him, the child was sitting on the curb crying. قال يا أبو عمير ماذا فعل النغير فقال طفل يا رسول الله مات النغير يعني the bird died فأخذ النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في الحديث عند النسائي يلاعبه the prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام began to, you know, to play with him he'd get him up and make him do something so the kid is jumping around and playing and the prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام is you know doing the same thing with him in one of the alleys فيمر عمر بن الخطاب so سيدنا عمر would walk by قل يا رسول الله ما تصنع what are you doing يعني you're playing with a 5-year-old in an alley ما تصنع فقال يا عمر أما علمت Why, Umar, you didn't get the news? فقال يا رسول الله وما الخبر? What's the news? قال مات النغير يا عمر. النغير died. صلى الله عليه وسلم. فلعب الطفل ساعة. He played with the boy for an hour. There's a story. This is one of my favorite stories. We don't find it in the books of hadith. It's in Sirat ibn Ishaq and ibn Hisham. And it's في مغازي الواقدي. And it talks about the battle of Khaybar when the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام went on his way. I think this story is just heartwarming. Alayhi salatu wasalam, on his way to Khaybar, he would notice a 9-year-old girl walking with the people. So he would come approach, who are you? Masmuki. Faqalat Khadija. That was her name. Wa'ina ahluki. Where's your parents? Faqalu fil Madina. Qalu ma akhrajaki. What are you doing here? Faqalat akhruj ma'aki ya Rasulullah. I'm with you going to to where we're going. He's 9 years old. Where are your parents? What are you doing here? قَالَ فَأَرْدَفَهَا خَلْفَهُ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَسَلَامُ So he had her ride behind him. And he kept her with him, عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَسَلَامُ, for the entirety of the battle. Yeah, she stayed with him the whole time. She stayed in his tent, عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَسَلَامُ قَالْ فَلَمَّا يعني انتصروا يوم خيبر when they finally يعني were victorious and they got the bounty, he took a necklace out of the loot and he'd call خَدِيَةَ عَلِي, come. نصيبكِ سهمكِ you get your يعني just like everyone else who went on this battle you're going to get your share of the bounty فأتت يقول she tells us the story فمددت يدي and I put my hand out to take it فقال لا بل أنا ألبسك إياها but I'll put it on you فألبس the prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام put the necklace around her neck صلى الله عليه وسلم تقول فما خلعتها ولا لست بخالعتها بل تدفن معي. I will never take it off. I will be buried with it. فإذا خرجت يوم القيامة ناديت النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام. I call upon the Prophet. فقول هذه القلادة يا رسول الله. And I'm the girl who you gave the necklace to عليه الصلاة والسلام. And the reason I think it's heartwarming because her name was Khadija. Her name was Khadija. Some scholars say هي خديجة الصغرى. In comparison to يعني the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام towards the end of his life being reminded of his late wife عليه الصلاة والسلام. Sayyidina Anas radiallahu anhu, for example, lived in the Prophet's house عليه الصلاة والسلام for many years. يقولوا خدمت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم 9 سنين. فما قال لشيء فعلته لما فعلت ولا لشيء لم أفعله لما لم تفعل ولا نهرني ولا زجرني عليه الصلاة والسلام. I worked with him 9 years. Not once did he tell me for something I did, why did you do it? For something I didn't do, why didn't you do it? Nor did he ever raise his voice on me or yell at me عليه الصلاة والسلام. 9 years, this kid in his house. Wallahi, I can't go 9 minutes. يعني 9 years, alayhi salatu wasalam, doesn't raise his voice once, doesn't ask him anything. He would call him, alayhi salatu wasalam, في الحديث عند الترمذي, يقول, يا ذا الأذنين, he'd call him, oh, the one with ears. And he would give them nicknames, alayhi salatu wasalam, that weren't offensive, but were just playful, alayhi salatu wasalam. I wrote an article when I was younger. And this is just an observation for you to understand children in his life, alayhi salatu wasalam. He had 7 children, 6 from Khadija and 1 from Mariya, Ibrahim alayhi salam. From Khadija, it was Al-Qasim and Abdullah. And Abdullah, as far as we understand, or what the majority opinion is, that his nickname was Al-Tahir and Al-Tayyib. So he didn't have 4 male children, just 2. Both died when they were very young. And he had Zainab was the eldest, and Ruqayyan, Ummu Kulthum, and Zahra Fatima, radiallahu anhu, alayhi wasalam, ajma'in. All of them would, all of the daughters would grow up and marry. And he would have, alayhi salatu wasalam, 8 grandchildren throughout his life, alayhi salatu wasalam. He would have from Ruqayya and Uthman, Abdullah. And Abdullah would die as a child. Ummu Kulthum is the only one who never had children. She never gave birth to any children. Zainab radiallahu anha gave birth to 2, Ali wa Umama. Umama would live and would have children of her own, and Ali radiallahu anhu would also die as a child. Zahra Fatima, she would have 5 children, حسن وحسين ومحسن وزينب وأم كلثوم. And Muhsin would die as a child, and the other four would grow up and have children of their own. Within his house, alayhi salatu wasalam, in addition to his seven children that are his, there were four from Khadija that were not his. Khadija had Hind bint Atiq, which is the first her first husband, Atiq. And she had three from her second marriage. She had Hind, who was a guy, ibn Abi Hala, and Hala, which was a lady, bint Abi Hala, and Tahir ibn Abi Hala, which is a boy. She had four children of her own, radiallahu anha, from previous marriages that lived in his home. So you didn't know that, did you? There's four children when he married her, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he had another extra six children with her, alayhi salatu wasalam. And then from his later marriages, he had five children from outside of his own. Ummu Salama radiallahu anha had four, Salama wa Barra wa Durra wa Umar. And Ummu Habiba, obviously, Ramla bint Abi Sufyan, she had Habiba. So five children, aside from his own, that were in his house, alayhi salatu wasalam. In addition to these children, he had Ali ibn Abi Talib, and Zayd ibn Haritha, and Anas ibn Malik, in different timings, that lived in his house. And sometimes Ja'far ibn Abi Talib would leave the house of Al-Abbas and run over to live with the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. And the Prophet had to send him back again over to Abbas, because they had agreed that he would take Ali and Abbas would take Ja'far, but Ja'far would keep on running away from Abbas and come live with him. 19 children in his house, alayhi salatu wasalam. Next time you hear his story, next time you hear a story about him, remember there are 19 children somewhere in his life, alayhi salatu wasalam. Allahu a'lam how many he has at the time of the story in his house, but 19 altogether. Huh? Does that make sense, that number? How many of you have had 19? No one. I dare someone to say they had 19 children. 19 children and 8 grandchildren in his life, alayhi salatu wasalam, he took care of. In addition to children that aren't even his. And adding to that, younger people that their parents would send over for khidmah and tabarruk, they would send their kids over to serve him, alayhi salatu wasalam, but they want him to learn his adab and to learn from his deen, and sometimes for barakah, just to go and spend time with the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam's house. Up to four people in addition to the Jewish boyhood that I told you the story of at the beginning. رَبَّاهُمْ جَمِيعًا عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ وَعَلَّمَهُمْ وَأَدَّبَهُمْ. And he raised them all, he taught them all, he took care of them all. Not once did he raise his voice upon any of them, alayhi salatu wasalam, nor did he raise his hand, alayhi salatu wasalam, on any of them. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So take that as a yani for a story. As for women, as the Quran, وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ فَإِنْ كَرِهْتُمُهُنَّ فَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَيَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ خَيْرًا كَثِيرًا. And that's obviously for wives. But in general, he would say, alayhi salatu wasalam, towards the end of his life, فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ فِي النِّسَاءِ فَإِنَّهُنَّ خُلِقْنَا مِنْ ضِلَعٍ وَإِنَّ أَعْوَجَ مَا فِي الضِّلَاعِ أَعْلَاهُ فَإِنْ ذَهَبْتَ تُقِيمُهُ كَسَرْتَهُ وَإِنْ تَرَكْتَهُ ظَلَّ عَلَىٰ عِوَجِهِ. And he would say, alayhi salatu wasalam, وَاسْتَوْصُوا فِي النِّسَاءِ خَيْرًا. And in addition to many ahadith where he would talk about the, yani, he would leave his final wasiyya, reminder to take care of the women within your life, alayhi salatu wasalam. I'll just share a few stories with you. There was a lady in the hadith عند النسائي, a lady would come to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام and تقول يا رسول الله إن لي إليك حاجة. I need your time. I need you to do something for me. فقال عليه الصلاة والسلام اختاري أي السكك شئتي فانتظريني آتيك. Choose wherever you want me to go and I'll come with you. So فاختارت سكة فمشى معها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم حتى قضى لها حاجتها. He said, I want to go down this direction here. So the Prophet ﷺ would go with her and would stay until whatever it is she needed was taken care of. For someone who has 19 children and has a bunch of yani, all this, for him to go and spend a couple of hours doing something is actually quite, yani, it takes a lot out of somebody. But he would do it, alayhi salatu wasalam. He would stay with the person for whatever time needed until her haja was taken care of. Whatever it is, whatever problem she had, whatever يعني errand she wanted him to run. وإن في الحديث عند أحمد وإن كانت أو عند الإمام مسلم وإن كانت أمة من إماء المدينة لتأخذ بيد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم تنطلق به في حاجتها حتى يقضيها لها. Meaning a young girl in Medina would just come and hold his hand عليه الصلاة والسلام and walk with him, take him somewhere. And he would just walk with her until wherever she wanted to take him, and whatever she needed done, he would do for her عليه الصلاة والسلام. يعني a young girl who wants to go buy groceries and forgot what they were. Or a young girl who يعني, is scared that her parents, she, wherever she took him, alayhi salatu wasalam, just take him by the hand and start walking, and he would walk with her wherever she needed him to go with her, alayhi salatu wasalam. الحديث عند الإمام عند الإمام الترمذي الترمذي narrates to us من كان له ثلاث بنات أو ثلاث أخوات أو بنتان أو أختان فأحسن صحبتهم واتقى الله فيهن فله الجنة. In the hadith of Tirmidhi, the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام say if you have three daughters or three sisters or two daughters or two sisters and you revere Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through them and you treat them well, then you get Jannah. يوسى عليه الصلاة والسلام من كانت له أنثى فلم في الحديث عند أحمد من كانت له أنثى فلم يهنها ولم يئدها ولم يؤثر ولده عليها أدخله الله بها الجنة. Whoever has a daughter or a girl or in her in his home and he does not mistreat her and does not bury her, because al-wa'id was a problem back in prior to Islam, and he does not prefer or treat his male children better than her, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make her the reason for him to enter Jannah. Hadith and al-Bukhari, من يلي من أمر هذه البنات شيئا فيحسن إليهن كن له سترا من النار. Whoever is given the opportunity to take care of a female and he does his best job and he takes care of her properly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will protect him from the hellfire on the day of judgment. A lady came to the house of Aisha, hadith عند Muslim, and she said, Ya Aisha, إن أبي زوجني ابن أخيه ليرفع بي خسيسته وإني كارهة. My father has forced me to marry my cousin, his nephew, so that I may elevate his status, because his nephew is apparently not a very good person, and I don't want to do this. فقالت اجلسي, let's sit until حتى يأتي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام would come. And Aisha would say, this is the story of this young lady here. She's saying that this is what's happening. فقال عليه الصلاة والسلام, اذهبوا فأتوا بأبيها. Go bring the father. So they would go bring the father. And then he would, and the husband, وأتوا بأبني عميها, bring the husband. So he would bring the husband. ثم يسألها, يا فلانا, ما تقولين? Do you want to stay married to this person? فقالت, نعم يا رسول الله. I want to stay married to this person. Aisha is looking at her. قالت, إنما أردت أن أعلم هل للنساء في هذا الأمر شيء. I just want to know if ladies get a choice in this. But it turned out that they do, but that she wanted to know if she has the right to say no, or if she has the right to end the marriage, as the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. وكان عليه الصلاة والسلام يخصص لهن يوما للتعليم والأسئلة. He had a specific day for the ladies where he would teach and he would answer questions. Of the hadith عند الإمام أحمد أن يسيرة رضي الله عنها ورضى المهاجرات تقول قال لنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. One of the sessions that we had with him where we were alone, عليكن بالتسبيح والتهليل والتقديس وعقدنا بالأنامل فإنهن مسؤولات مستنطقات ولا تغفلنا فتنسينا الرحمة. You tell them عليه الصلاة والسلام, increase the amount of تسبيح and tahleel and taqdees, all the types of invocation that you have, and use your fingers to count, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask your hands what it is that they did throughout their life. And don't forget, because if you forget, you will lose your empathy. And this is very important sometimes to understand that some lessons we have in the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam are specific things he said to women, and so others are specific to men. This is very important context. A lot of people read his hadith alayhi salatu wasalam and do not understand that this was a piece of advice he gave them alayhi salatu wasalam in a closed setting. He didn't give it on the minbar. So a lot of the ahadith that we have where a wife is being told to treat her husband in a certain way, this was not a minbar hadith. He didn't get on the minbar and say this. He told the lady this. This is something between him alayhi salatu wasalam and his daughters and his sisters, teaching them alayhi salatu wasalam. So understand that context, because it matters. Because it matters. Not everything he said alayhi salatu wasalam can be held on the heads of people. No, but this, some of this is specific. It's his advice to them alayhi salatu wasalam. They may choose to take it, they may choose not to, but it was not given in a public setting. So it should not be reminded to them in a public setting, if you're understanding what I'm trying to say. This is very delicate and precise in understanding when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and how he talked about certain things. He was very accurate and when he talked about these things alayhi salatu wasalam. There's a lady by the name of Khawla bin Tha'lab. I'll tell one more story or two and then I'll let you go. Khawla bin Tha'lab radiallahu anha. She is the lady in the Quran who was called al-mujadila. There's a surah in the Quran by the name of Al-Mujadila. And Khawla bin Tha'laba was the Mujadila. Her husband, Zahara alayha, Al-dhihar is when you, this is a way men, yani mashallah, very, my Arab men, mashallah, amazing. Like, even from Jahiliyyah, just, they found ways to make sure that they would, yeah, this is a way to oppress women, where you would say something. So he would say, "Anti alayya ka dhahri ummi," you are to me like my mother. So now the lady is trapped. She can't be with him as a wife because he just told her, "You're like my mother." He made an oath. And if she says, "I don't want," they're going to say, "What, you're better than his mother?" And now she can't say that. Doesn't. So socially, she can't say yes and she can't say no. And she's stuck in the middle and she's neither married nor not married. So the man just cornered her. And this would, and she would continue her life that way. It was a way to basically, it was an oppressive behavior. So Khawla, when her husband said this, she thought about it and she said, this makes no sense. It's impossible, this is Islamic. So she came, قَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّتِي تُجَادِلُكَ فِي زَوْجِهَا وَتَشْتَكِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has heard the words of the lady who came to argue with you about her husband and she's complaining to Allah. وَاللَّهُ يَسْمَعُ تَحَاوُرَكُمَا. And Allah is listening to your discussion with her. إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ بَصِيرٌ. You see, Khawla bin Thalaba came and argued with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. That's what mujadila means. You see, he used in the Quran, عجيب, جل جلالله, he used in the ayah subhanahu wa ta'ala the two words so that you wouldn't, because al-jidal can be understood as discussion as well, but it's not discussion. She came and she was pushing, she was arguing. Why? Because he also uses the word tahawarakuma in the same verse. He used both words in the verse, so they can't be the same meaning. When he uses two different words, that means one means something different, or else he would just use one word. So he used both words. So you can't say mujadala was discussion. Tahawarakuma is discussion. Mujadala was an argument. She came in and said, this must be haram, Ya Rasulullah. The Prophet ﷺ said, I don't know. I don't have shara. I can't say. I can't say it's haram because I don't have amr. The Prophet ﷺ, unlike today for scholars, he can't do, he has to wait when it comes to an issue of jurisprudence, especially when there's a hukum involved. He has to wait for Jibreel to come and tell him what he thinks, alayhi salatu wasalam, when it comes to an act of, when it comes to an issue of jurisprudence or a ruling, he can't just give it out. He has to wait for something to come to him. So he didn't have it. So Khawla is pushing, saying, but it must be. It doesn't make any sense for this to be acceptable, what he just did to me. And he's telling her, I don't have a ruling yet. Give me time. And she would come back, but Ya Rasulullah, without a ruling, this should be something that you see to be. And the Quran would come and document her words, radiallahu anha, and of course make it haram and put a whole expiation system for someone who would do it. Ummahanit bint Abi Talib is the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's cousin. So one day there were as a man who was running, who damuhu mahdur, meaning someone who had killed Muslims and his life was, if he was to be caught, then he can be executed. So this man, Min Hubayra, he would knock on the door of Ummahana asking for jiwar, asking for someone to protect him, because Ali ibn Abi Talib happened to be Ali, who's after him with the sword. So Ummahana would say, get into the house. So she'd bring him into the house and close the door. And then Ali would say, open up and let the man out. فَتَقُوا أَجَرْتُهُ, I have given him my jiwar. Jiwar means I have given him my protection. And the word jiwar, and this is, فَقَالَ عَلِي وَمَتَى كُنَّ النِّسَاءُ يُجِرْنَ, and when did women give protection? Give me the man. فَقَالَتْ لَا وَاللَّهِ لَا تَدْخُلُ, you're not allowed into this house. I offered him my protection. So they argue. So Ummahana said, وَاللَّهِ الْأَشْكُ وَأَنَّكَ إِلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ, I'm going to go and tell the Prophet. تَقُولُ فَذَهَبْتُ إِلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ فَإِذَا هُوَ يَغْتَسِلُ وَفَاطِمَةَ تَعْمَلُ, he was having a shower, عليه الصلاة والسلام, and Fatima was holding the clothing for him. Ummahana gives salam. فَقَالَ مَرْحَبًا بِأُمِّ هَانِ, أَهْلًا وَسَهْلًا, what can I do for you? فَقَالَتْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَجَرْتُ فُلَانًا وعلي يريد رأسه, I've offered him my protection and Ali is asking for his head, and Ali is waiting for the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام to say women do can. فقال قد أجرنا من أجرت يا أم هاني, this is a hadith in Imam Ahmad, and we have granted the protection to the person that you have granted protection to, يا أم هاني رضي الله عنها وأرضاها. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام had a door in the Masjid al-Nisa specifically for them. And he did mubay'a ala nisa alayhi salatu wasalam. I mean, he also had specific bay'a. He would offer them, he would let them have a pledge just like the men would. You see, all of the sahaba of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam offered bay'a, all of them. The sahaba had to come and pledge. He had to put their hands in the hand of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and they would say what it is that they're going to live by, and what it is that they're going to die by. And this was the agreement that the Prophet ﷺ had. And every pledge, by the way, was a little bit different. And I love it. One of the things I did is I went and I kind of followed how many pledges, like how many wordings are there in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, of the Sahaba saying, I gave my bay'ah, and this is what the bay'ah was about. And you'll find maybe 7 or 8 different wordings. And it's interesting, the Prophet ﷺ did it in maybe slightly different ways, depending on the person and their context and the time that was on it. I just find it very fascinating. And he did that for Nisa. He never shook their hands, but he offered bay'ah to the ladies as well, alayhi salatu wasalam. Tarwi Aisha in the hadith and Muslim, قَلْ كُنَّ كُنْتُ أَلْعَبُ بِالْبَنَاتِ, meaning they had little dolls, and she would like to play when she was younger. قَلْ فَرُبَّمَا دَخَلَ عَلَيْنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. Sometimes you enter the house, وَعَنْدِي صَاحِبَاتِ, and I had my friends over and we were playing. ففررن, they would get up and run away. فقال عليه الصلاة والسلام أنتن كما أنتن or كما أنت, stay as you are, continue to do what you want, and he would just go by his business, عليه الصلاة والسلام. And this is just a glimpse of how he treated children, عليه الصلاة والسلام, in his life, and his relationship with women in general in the community, عليه الصلاة والسلام. He empowered people, عليه الصلاة والسلام. He granted them space. He granted them autonomy. People were not afraid of him, alayhi salatu wasalam. They felt comfortable around him. They felt comfortable to come and argue with him, alayhi salatu wasalam, and to ask him for things and to discuss things and to open topics that were sometimes even not commonly opened with leaders. They felt that they could come to him with anything, alayhi salatu wasalam, and they were given the ability to do so. And that was the importance of his model of leadership, alayhi salatu wasalam, 1400 years ago. Yeah, this is simply, you don't think, so a lot of people think, listen to this stuff and like, yeah, it's simple. Yeah, maybe today, now that we've established a lot of changes in the world and we've understand. Alayhi salatu wasalam, 1400 years ago, his model of leadership was of that nature, that children felt comfortable around him, alayhi salatu wasalam, to come and speak to him about whatever they wanted and to complain to him and to spend time with him and to observe him and learn from him, alayhi salatu wasalam. He had enough time. His heart was wide enough and open enough for him to absorb and to embrace all of these different people. And for women at a certain time, to be empowered by him, alayhi salatu wasalam, through the words he said and the things he told his companions, and for the time and energy and effort that he gave them, alayhi salatu wasalam, for them to feel that they're a part of the deen, because they're a central part of the deen. In the moment you make them feel that they're not a central part of the deen, or that they're somehow secondary, or that he says, alayhi salatu wasalam, fil hadith and the Muslim, la tamna'u ima'allahi hudhuzahunna minal masajid idha sta'adhanukum, don't hold back the servants of Allah, the ladies, from masajid if they are asking for permission. Let them come to the masajid. They have their halq, they have their portion and their share of time and dedication in a masjid for them to learn and to exist and to be there. And that's important. I realize that this is a final before you leave. I realize that the breakdown of this masjid is not perfect because it's not big enough. But the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ is very similar, in the sense that there wasn't a curtain and there wasn't anything kind of holding people back. Yes, granted, there was a door at the back so the women were able to leave. But still, the women weren't made to feel that they weren't a part of what was happening. There was nothing, there was no barrier, so they weren't sitting behind something. They were there. Yes, the men were in front of them, but they could see and they could hear and they were a part of what was going on. And that's, in my opinion, that's very important. When you take that away and you put something, a barrier, in public speaking, 101, they teach you that you shouldn't have a barrier. There shouldn't be any, you should never sit with a desk in front of you if you speak. Just something like that, just as simple as that, can make the person in front of you feel alienated and feel that this is not as intimate and meaningful as it should be. So you shouldn't have anything between. That's why even something like this, it's a barrier. These barriers aren't for the purpose of intimate explanation and talking. It's not very helpful. So when you put an actual barrier up, you can only imagine the person on the other side of the barrier, how they feel about things. Now, what's the way to do this? The way to do this is to keep the masajid open and learn how to behave with one another respectfully in a masjid. You do it at work all the time. You always do it at work. Wherever you're working within on planet Earth, then you are dealing with the opposite gender all the time. And you're professional. You dare not be professional at work, you get fired and sued and probably go to jail. So why is it different in a masjid? It shouldn't, and it isn't. And honestly, I can't understand why we act as if in a masjid, no, it's fine. Learn to do ghadd al-basar. Learn to be respectful. Allow people to walk in front of you. Look away when you're... It's very simple. It doesn't take a lot of effort. It just takes a little bit of respect and dignity and appropriateness when we're dealing with people around us. So that there's no ikhtilat and there's no actions that are inappropriate. So I don't think it's that difficult to achieve. I think we just have to learn to do it, because where is a better place to show our best ethics if not in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? But that is a little bit too much work for some people. So it's easier to say, put a barrier or send them somewhere else. That's easier. That's an easier solution for me. It's less a headache. It's less of a headache. You have no idea how much less of a headache it is if I just put them somewhere else. But it's not, in my opinion, it's not the right way to do it. I don't think that's the right way to do things. I don't think that we're actually making the right choices. And I don't think we're actually following his sunnah, alayhi salatu wasalam. I think following his sunnah means we have to do the thing that's a little more difficult, but it's more meaningful in the long run. Because we win over our sisters again. Because the nation of Muslims without ladies who are fully engaged and embraced within the deen and feel that they have equal ownership on what Islam is not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere. We will stay exactly where we are. We are not capable of doing this alone. Which is why looking at how he dealt with women, alayhi salatu wasalam, is important. The time he dedicated, the specificity, and the openness that he had with them, alayhi salatu wasalam, and the fact that he empowered them in a way that the Arab had never seen before, it bothered a lot of people. A lot of people didn't like this. Men didn't like what he was doing, alayhi salatu wasalam, but they had no choice. They had to follow. This is the shara of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I think 1400 years later, for us to regress backwards, and close things down and make it more difficult for them to access knowledge and to access the masjid and to be a part of things, it makes no sense to me at all. If anything, we should be opening up more and allowing them to be more a part of things. And all that requires is a little bit of ethics, a little bit of morals, a little bit of decency in how we and a little bit of professionalism. And that's not hard for us as Muslims. We've always had it. So I think we should just take some time and think about it. That's the end of my rant. هذا هو حبيبكم صلى عليه صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفر واتوب اليك وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وآله وصحبه اجمعين جزاكم الله خيرا بارك الله فيكم السلام عليكم ورحمه الله تعالى وبركاته